So beautiful today to see these guys and girls spread out across the front of this room. Some of them may still be in this hour. We've asked them to be in all three services today. So all three groups of people that worship here on Sunday mornings will be able to see them and celebrate with them. And it's a beautiful point in the life of our church as well. We know that for these guys and girls graduating, that we're thinking about the future. We're certainly celebrating what they've done, but also at the same time commissioning them out to take what they've learned through the life of this church, whether it's their D groups or in their youth group and worship, it's their walk with Christ, and live it, to live it in the new areas where they'll be doing life beyond this point. And congratulations to parents as well. A lot of prayers, a lot of celebrations, a lot of tears, a lot of last-minute trips to somewhere open 24 hours. They just need one more poster board before a project is due. Just a lot of stuff in the days to get to this point. You know that this weekend marks 14 years that we first used the children's ministry building to my right. We call it Watkinsville. And it's 14 years ago on this Sunday. And so it's really exciting to think about a number of these students that stand before us who've gone through school, now finishing 12th grade, that from day one they've been a part of that kind of ministry and focus in the life of church. And we're seeing the fruit of that, seeing this morning all three services, people being baptized. And just praise the Lord for the way that we continue to see God do eternal things among us here in our lives, and just really grateful for that. We called last Sunday Miracle Sunday. If you weren't here, that could leave some guessing or what kind of miracles were we were celebrating. Miracles, we were celebrating stories of people that miraculously have come to trust Christ through hearing and believing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest miracle for us to be able to have our sins forgiven, for us to be able to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, to be able to have the guarantee by the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us that we will spend eternity in heaven, eternity in the presence of Christ, worshiping the Father. And we are celebrating those miracle stories specifically by what God's done in us being able to see people saved among the Bing people in the country of Nepal. And we've celebrated those who've come to know Christ. We talk about Acts 1:8. When I say Acts 1:8, you may think of a lot of different things now. If you've been a part of our church, maybe offering comes to your mind immediately. I hope that we won't forget that Acts 1:8 is a verse, that it has words. It's where Jesus told the disciples that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. And then he gave a roadmap. He said, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it was this just outward kind of ripple effect of being a witness of Christ and what they have seen, that they would go to their Jerusalem, they'd go to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We've experienced the fruit of that ourselves. The fact that we're here today in Watkinsville, Georgia, celebrating the good news of Jesus Christ is evidence that along the way, people went to the ends of the earth. In our minds, we apply that to what is our Jerusalem, what is our Judea, what is our Samaria, and what is the end of the earth for us. And in a very practical way, an unreached people group in the country of Nepal seems in a lot of ways like the end of the earth. I know Robbie and Dave Taylor, some of these others that have made that trip, really felt like they traveled to the end of the earth by the time they got off of a plane and journeyed into those villages. Here's a cool story. A man in our church is in his 70s now, grew up in Baptist life and the whole environment of missions and go to the nations and fulfill the Great Commission. And he shared with me a couple of years back, he said, it's amazing to me. When I was a kid and I would hear the church talk about go to the ends of the earth, I had in my mind, for some reason, the country of Nepal. And he said, just as a kid growing up, that to me, that just seemed like as far as you could go. And he said, when our church started reaching people in Nepal, he said, there was like this satisfaction for me in my life in my 70s that we've taken the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we were celebrating that last week. And what we were talking about with people like Ramses and Keshwar coming to know Christ, we were saying that's the illustration. That's the application of what God was doing in the Old Testament book of Jonah. When he told Jonah to go to a people and to pronounce judgment there, to show them their need to turn to God. We have that in Jonah, and the way we still live that out in our day is to continue to go, as God says, go, taking the good news of Jesus, an opportunity for people to turn to God, an opportunity for people to turn toward grace. The story of Jonah involves a person. The story of Jonah involves a people. And this picture of a person named Jonah, he needed God. He needed God's grace. In the life of the Ninevites that this story is about, they needed God's grace. They needed God's mercy. And you see in the story today that both Jonah and the Ninevites experienced the mercy of God. And it's my prayer today that somehow through the power of the Holy Spirit that every one of us would grasp in a fresh way the wealth of riches, the weight of this glorious attribute of God that we call mercy. And we're going to look at God's mercy today. Look at Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to read these 10 verses of this chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. That's good news, isn't it? Very different than chapter 1. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. What a short sermon. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, that sermon was 5 Hebrew words. Just 5 Hebrew words, and apparently repeated over and over again in the streets of Nineveh across 3 days. And they believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God." You see the encompassing nature of how God was working in their life, from animal, beast, to people, rich and poor, royalty, non-royalty. And here's his words: "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." It was a personal call to God as well as a corporate call to God. Who knows? Verse 9, "God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, if you're one that would write in your Bible, I would encourage you right there. There's space in my Bible, and I just wrote the word mercy. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's mercy. What's the context here? Chapter 3 comes in the context of this call to Jonah to go to the Ninevites. Jonah in chapter 1 was spoken to by God. Jonah knew exactly what God was telling him to do. There was no confusion. There was no cloudiness in what he understood. Arise, go to Nineveh, preach against that city. And the chapter 1, verse 3 says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship, and he is on the move away from everything that God had told him to do. He's running from the presence of God. He didn't want what God wanted. He didn't want to be a part of what God wanted. He didn't want to go to the people of Nineveh, and so he goes away from God's instruction on his life, from God's word on his life. Well, you come to him being thrown overboard. Storm pursues the ship that he's on. They throw him overboard. As soon as he goes overboard, the storm dissipates, and when he hits the water, God in his sovereignty has provided a fish to rescue him. And in the belly of the whale, we get this recorded prayer, and Jonah has a belly of the fish time of conviction and repentance. And you have these words you see in verse 9 says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And Jonah has a moment where he recognizes that he has been saved by the rescue of the fish. He has been, and God would soon use him to bring salvation to the people of Nineveh. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, you come to chapter 3, and God speaks again to Jonah. He's been spit out on dry land. He speaks to Jonah and gives him a new commission. It's the Ninevites. Who were the Ninevites? They were known for their evil. They were known for their violence. They were known for their treatment against other people in other countries. One historian says the Assyrians' records are nothing but a dry register of military campaigns, spoliations, and cruelties. And Jonah knew that many of those cruelties had been poured out upon them as Israelites, but it wasn't just them. That was their reputation all around them, to act in evil toward others. But it's in this scene of Jonah running from God, being swallowed by a fish, being spit out on dry ground, the wicked and evil people of Nineveh. It's in that context that this story comes, and we discover in this story a miracle. Certainly a miracle that the fish would be in the right place at the right time. Certainly a miracle that he would be deposited upon dry land. But here's the miracle of where people turn from their evil, their wicked ways, and respond to God, and they receive mercy. What is mercy? It's a good church word, isn't it? We just sang about it. I don't know if that song hit you in your heart, if it still brings tears to your eyes, or if it still stirs your spirit of celebration. But what is mercy? When we speak of God's mercy, we're talking about God's work to hold back his wrath from what we deserve because of our disobedience to him. And our sin, our lives that before Jesus are lived in disobedience to him. Scripture tells us that we find ourselves as objects of God's wrath. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. How can we miss the death? How can we miss the penalty that is due because of our sin? How can we move from being objects of God's wrath, get this, to being an object of God's mercy? How can we miss the stored up wrath of God because of our sin? Well, when that happens, when we don't receive God's wrath for our sin, we call that mercy. For you and I, that mercy was possible because of what Jesus Christ took on the cross. God looks at us and he doesn't give us. Mercy is not God saying to you, your sin's not that big a deal. Mercy is not God saying to us, okay, it's been a long time, I give. It's not God looking at us saying, I think I can forget this. Mercy is God saying sin is wrong, the offense is great, there's a penalty that must be paid. And his word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no grace. There is no mercy. So how can you and I still receive mercy? Because Jesus Christ, God's Son, when he went to the cross, he took the payment and penalty for sin upon his own shoulders. And Scripture tells us that the blood of Christ was applied to the mercy seat. And there is the spotless Lamb of God. He offered his spotless, sinless blood, paying for the iniquity of us all, so that you and I stand in a place today when we trust Christ as our Savior. Then God looks over our sin. We don't receive his wrath. We receive his mercy because Jesus Christ paid for our sin. Thank you. We need to discover in a fresh way God's glorious mercy. Well, let's talk about this. Mercy has a mission. God's mercy has a mission, and this mission of mercy is to show the character of God. The enemy of our souls would like for us to hide the mercy of God. The enemy of our soul would like to hold you today being accused in your shame, in your guilt, in the stronghold of your sin, and beat you up again and again and again, saying, God can't use you. You've gone too far. You've rejected too long. You've run too long. There is no hope for you. But the mercy of God has a mission, and that is for us to see the character of God and the attributes of God and the glory of God, that's the kind of God that he is. And by seeing in us his mercy, others would be drawn to him. The people of Nineveh would come to believe God, and that happened because the mercy of God had been applied in Jonah's life. And by the mercy of God being applied in Jonah's life, now he was ready to be used by God so that the mercy of God could be known by the Ninevites. Mercy has a mission. It's to show the character of God in order to bring others to know him. These verses teach us some things about mercy. Number one, mercy offers second chances and more. Is there anybody in the room this morning who won't even beg for an amen? Is there anybody in the room today that you would say, I'm so thankful that God gives second chances and more? Anybody? Listen. Second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, on and on. God offers mercy. He offers second chances and more. It's a beautiful phrase in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the what? Come on. The what? The second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How gracious of God, how merciful of God. That he didn't have to use Jonah. Are you telling me there was not another preacher in town? Are you telling me there was no other prophet available? This was as much about what God was doing in the life of Jonah as what God was doing in the life of the Ninevites. He was demonstrating to Jonah, he was calling to Jonah, you haven't gone too far. You thought you could flee from my presence, but you haven't gone so far that I still can't use you. And he comes to him a second time. God is a God of second chances and more. It's biblical. Abraham got a second chance. Moses got a second chance. New Testament. Simon Peter not get a second chance. Simon Peter, Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I'm with you to the end. And Jesus, by the time the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And the rooster crowed. And Jesus on the cross. And Simon Peter wept because he knew just practical ways, standing by the fire, standing among people like him. You were Jesus? No. You know Jesus? No. You're one of them, aren't you? No. And then Jesus, after his resurrection on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in the Gospel of John, Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Simon Peter, do you love me? Three times, I believe, covering those three times that he denied him. He wanted Simon Peter to hear the words from his mouth. Just like you said no three times, I want you to hear yourself say yes three times. He said, feed my sheep. See, I got a mission for you. I want to use you. And these verses teach us about mercy, that he offers second chances and more. And somebody in this room today needs to hear that God's got another chance for you. And we need to hear. We need to hear that God has another chance for others. That there is mercy in the face of our sin. And that God, just like you used Jonah, can use a person. He can come and receive God's mercy. I joke about this. I think it's a joke. So we'll see one day. But I say from time to time that when I retire and I get old, I'm going to plant a church. Any church planters would say, don't do it when you're old. It's hard work. But I say, when I get old and retired, I'm going to start a church. I know the name of it. Perry Noble started a church in South Carolina. He called it Second Chance Church. It's a good name for a church. Second Chance Church. But I want to start a church when I'm old and retired called Last Chance Church. For old people. Okay? And the marquee said, respond today. It may be your last chance. We know that the reality is that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, but it's not about age for every one of us. There will come a day that it is the last chance. But God in his sovereignty has you in this room this morning at 9:45 saying to you, you haven't gone too far. God's not done with you. God's not finished. There's mercy for you. Hallelujah. Number two, mercy covers all sins. The enemy of our soul would like for us to believe that God's mercy will cover some sins, but not all sins. And I know you've been around church long enough that immediately there's this rise. Well, what about the unpardonable sin? And just brief, unpardonable sin to me is the sin of unbelief. And if you never believe, that's unpardonable. If you never respond to the Holy Spirit and you head into eternity without believing in Christ, that's unpardonable. And friends, in our life, if the enemy would come to us and he wouldn't be talking to us about the unpardonable sin, he would say, oh, Jesus can't cover that sin. Some sins we call small and little. I read some illustrations this morning that as I read them, I was looking for one little piece that would go in the message today, and I came across two different stories, and they were dramatic illustrations of sin, of painful, like tear-bringing, hurt your heart, crushing sin. And I could read those this morning, but the reality is that every one of us opens some kind of news outlet throughout the week, and we see things over and over again. Sins and things that are done against people that we would just say to ourselves, how could, can't believe, and it hurts. And there are ways in our minds and our lives that we have more difficulty processing some things than others, but know this, God's mercy will cover all sins. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to his own way. And what do we need? We need mercy. Mercy covers all sins. And number three, mercy shows no human partiality. Back on number two, and I say mercy covers all sins, it's important, it would be important for Jonah to know, because Jonah knew who the Ninevites were to the Israelites. And he knew the reputation, he knew what his own people had suffered at their hands, and there would have been this temptation to say, yes, God can give mercy to me, but I don't believe he can give mercy to them. And God demonstrates in this story that even the sin of the Ninevites could be covered. And the third thing, mercy shows no human partiality. Perhaps God could have told Jonah to go to any other people group in the globe and he would have gone, but to here go to the Ninevites, he just couldn't do it. Until he came to a place where he basically had to die to himself. And in the belly of that fish, he dies to himself and he lays before God thanksgiving and sacrifice, and he says, salvation belongs to God. Salvation's not determined by me. And it's a good reminder to us today in the world we live in, where there's so much hostility and there's so much reason we might give for hating someone or despising someone, to know that the mercy of God shows no human partiality. There is no one so good that they do not need the mercy of God, and there is no one so wicked and evil that the mercy of God cannot cover. Number four, the mercy of God responds to repentance. The mercy of God responds to repentance. In this story, we see that Jonah goes. What does that mean? What's the significance from chapter 1 to chapter 3? He turned, and he turned from going his own way to going God's way. And in our life, where we're living in this life, what do we have to do over and over and over again? It is a day-by-day-by-day repentance. It's a day-by-day-by-day fighting the flesh to say, I'm not going to go my own way. I'm going to go the way of God. It is a daily counting ourselves crucified with Christ. Mercy responds to repentance. When Jonah turned, the word in these verses, these 10 verses of chapter 3 is a word, when it turns, it's a word of repentance. It's a Hebrew word. Four times in chapter 3, this Hebrew word shub, and it simply means to turn. Jonah had turned, then the Ninevites would turn. What was Jonah guilty of? Why did he need God's mercy? He needed God's mercy because he had rejected God's instruction in his life. And when he rejected God's instruction for his life and went another direction, the storm came. And when did God show his mercy? Jonah comes to him and he says, I will go. The Ninevites, what had they done? It says that they were guilty of evil. They were going their own way. Look what happened. Word reached, verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then the king issued this proclamation after he had risen from his throne, removed his royal robe, covered himself in sackcloth, sat in ashes, all of this. What were they doing? They were communicating the seriousness of turning from how they had been to turning to God. And as they turn to God, what comes? Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they what? Turned. When he saw how they turned, he responded. How they turned from their evil way. What was evil? They were going their own way. And they turned to God. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Mercy responds to repentance. Today, when you hear me say that mercy offers second chances and mercy covers all sins and mercy shows no human partiality, don't check out until you hear this last truth, and that is the way that mercy covers all people and all sin, and the way that mercy can give second and third and fourth chances is because God responds to repentance. When we turn from our own way and we turn to Him, will you keep going your own way? Will you keep running from what God is saying to do? Will you keep writing your own rules of living? The old song that celebrity stars in the past have sung, I did it my way. As memorable as that song is, and as moving as that song might be, it's not biblical. It's not God's word. We need to come to a point in our life where we're singing from our soul, I did it His way. I followed His way. You know the reason that we stick with our way so long? The reason we stick with our way so long is because we come to a point to where we trust our way more than we trust God's way. And this message of Scripture is God saying, I made you, I created you, I want to work through you, I love you with a steadfast love. I will extend mercy and grace to you if you will turn and follow me. I grew up in this North Alabama area. And from 1971 to 1984, we kept hearing about this thing called the Tennessee Tom Bigby Waterway. I remember taking a trip to see family in Mississippi, and we crossed this very defined body of water that looked like a river, but it was just so distinct. It just didn't have like all of these crooks and turns, and I remember crossing it, and my dad saying, oh, we just crossed the Tennessee Tom Bigby Waterway. Big event. And what had happened, you'll see a picture here in front of you. The blurriness is my fault, not anybody else's fault. But you see across the top of the state of Alabama, the Tennessee River that dips down out of Tennessee, across the northern part of Alabama, back up into Tennessee, and then down south of in South Alabama, there's the Tom Bigby River. And there was long this frustration that there was no way to get from the Appalachian Mountains by barge supplies and products to the Gulf of Mexico. And so they set out and built a 270-mile canal that's 174 feet deep at its deepest point in order to connect the Tennessee River to the Tom Bigby River, in order that there might be traffic that could get from the state of Tennessee down to the Gulf of Mexico. It's pretty phenomenal. I use that illustration to say to you today that the only way that we can get from doing things our own way to doing things God's way, the path there, the connector there, that red line, those red dots, that's what Jesus does. When we repent, what Jesus does, he's the connector between us and God, and we receive mercy. And today you can't hope for mercy, you can't work for mercy, you can only receive mercy. And the way you receive mercy is to turn from your way, to turn to God's way, to turn to Christ who paid for your sin. Now, let me close with this. What do? One, go back to where you started. Go back to where you started. What ship did you get on? What afternoon was it? What week was it? What year was it that you just said, no, God? And go right back there and say, Lord, from this point, I want to follow you. Number two is humble yourselves and lead others to know the mercy of God. You see this in the king of Nineveh. It's so amazing to me that it includes the king here. He takes off his royal robe. He dresses himself in sackcloth. He takes part in the fast. He sits in ashes. And it's a demonstration here that one who could be loud and proud would still see we need mercy. And the call for us in order to receive mercy, to repent, we must humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do it my way. And then three, I hope you'd leave today living a life with a voice of praise. Live a life with a voice of praise for the miracle of mercy in your life. Here's some homework. You wanted some, didn't you? Why not this week, maybe on your phone, in your notes app, or on the back of a piece of paper, maybe in your time alone with the Lord, just day by day by day, keep a list of all the ways that God has shown mercy. Go back and look at those times where you said yes to sin and no to God. Go look at those times where you walked away from God, but now you're walking with God. And make a list of those ways that God has given you a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. And let the praise of the Lord swell up inside of you. I'd encourage you this week to listen to Jesus music. Listen to God music. You might need to change a channel. You might need to manipulate Spotify a little bit. You might need to just get there and just listen to the songs and listen to the songs that speak of God's mercy. We sang one just a moment ago, and I want us to close thinking about that song. Sins, they were many, but mercy was what? What? More. Our sins, they were many, but his mercy was more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We rejoice. We thank you that you receive us back. We thank you that when we repent and turn toward you, there's grace and mercy can flow. Lord, I pray that somebody in this room, maybe that had given up, thought they were too far, Lord, that they would see today there's mercy. Lord, I pray you would help us be mercy givers toward others. I pray that our lives would be a reflection of who you are. God, if there's anybody in this room today that needs a Savior, I pray they'd call out to you today and your Spirit would flood them and they would see today your mercy is great. Their sins are covered. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.